You are probably familiar with one of the most popular Christmas carols ever written, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It was written by Phillips Brooks. What you may not know is that Brooks also wrote an Easter carol. And I want you to listen to the words of his text. Tomb, thou shalt hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say Christ will rise on Easter Day. While the patient earth lies waking, till the morning shall be breaking, shuddering neath the burden of dread of her master cold and dead. Hark, she hears the angels say Christ will rise on Easter Day. And when sunrise smites the mountains, pouring light from heavenly fountains, then the earth blooms out to greet once again the blessed feet. And her countless voices say, Christ has risen on Easter Day. Up and down our lives obedient, walk, dear Christ, with footsteps radiant, till those garden lives shall be fair with duties done for thee. And our thankful spirits say, Christ arose on Easter Day. Every Sunday, Christians around the world gather together to worship, and they do it in remembrance of a Christ who died for their sins and was raised to bring life. They do it because of faith in what happened. But today, we're not just going to be looking at the empty tomb, and we're not going to be just talking about the empty tomb and the risen Christ. Today, we're going to open up the Word of God to celebrate the time when Jesus first appeared to the disciples in a group. And we're going to look at what that means for us. The immediate context of the passage we'll be looking at today is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They encountered the risen Christ, and they didn't know who he was until the very end when he prayed a blessing over food and then disappeared. They've run to Jerusalem, and they're talking to the apostles, telling them what they have seen. Now, I ask you to stand, because we're going to talk about this moment when Jesus appeared, and we're going to be looking at Luke 24:23, verses 36 through 49. While they were still talking about Jesus, this Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why so do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." God bless the reading of his word. In this passage of scripture, Jesus appeared to his apostles in the upper room after the resurrection. They had given up hope. Their dreams of the kingdom of God coming were dead because the one they called Lord was dead. But when he appeared, when he shows up, the risen Lord, the resurrected Christ, changed everything. Even though we have not seen his resurrected form, we are still faced with this glorious truth, this amazing truth. Jesus' resurrection changes everything for us. So we're going to explore how it does that by pulling out implications of the resurrection and what happens when Jesus makes himself known to us. So today, we're going to look at this idea when Jesus appears. And the first implication, when Jesus appears, fear is replaced by peace. This is crucial for us. Fear is replaced by peace. When you look at the disciples and what was going on, again, they were terrified. They were in a locked room. But the risen Lord appeared to the disciples and he called them to peace. And this is highly significant for a couple of reasons. Pastor Thabiti Anabawili pointed out how important this is. And he did it in a beautiful way. Verse 37 of chapter 24 says, they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, Luke doesn't go into the detail that John 20:26 gives us, because John told us they're hiding out in a locked room. They are afraid of the leaders who had Jesus crucified, and they're trying to keep undercover. The door is locked, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there. I pretty well understand that if that happened to us, we'd be afraid too. If we were in their place, we probably would have thought it was a ghost. We would have needed to hear, peace be with you. But Anyabiwili continues, we would have needed to hear that for one other reason. I want you to think about what's going on. Here are a group of men. They have followed Jesus for 3 years. They have confessed him as Lord. They have said he is the Savior. They have opened their hearts to him. They have listened to his teachings. They have heard his miracles, watched what he did as he spoke life and he spoke peace in a storm. They had heard it. They had seen it all. But when he needed them most, what did they do? Every one of them ran away. Every one of them deserted him. Every one of them denied him. It wasn't just Peter who denied him. They all ran away. And now here he is. He's alive. He's just shown them his body. He's not a ghost, but he's alive. And they are dealing with the truth. We failed you. We did not keep our vows. We did not keep our promises. So the fear that they had is also tinged with guilt. They left their master to die alone. One of them denied him 3 times. All of them were backsliders. All of them were cowards. But then Anabawili states this. Behold the return which their master makes to his disciples. Not a word of rebuke is spoken. Not a single sharp saying falls from his lips. He doesn't say, what happened to you? Why did you run? No. Very calmly and compassionately, he says, peace be with you. These men must have felt shame. And now they're hearing love and forgiveness and peace. When you read the word peace in the New Testament, it is not talking about absence of trouble. It's not saying, you know, when your kids are yelling and you yell, stop it, you want peace and quiet. It's not saying that. What it's talking about is wholeness. It's talking about everything needed to make us what God has called us to be. It's talking about salvation and all that it means. A peace that can only come through God. A peace that brings reconciliation with a people who are at war with God. This was the peace from God that would make peace with God possible. And in our situation, folks, the peace that passes understanding becomes real when Jesus makes himself known in our lives. When we have opened our hearts to salvation, when we have said, I acknowledge you died for me, you gave your life for me, and I confess you as Lord, and I want you to have my heart, have my life, all that I am. Both in that initial moment of salvation when you first came to know him, and throughout the ongoing process of growth in your salvation, we can know peace. Puritan Thomas Watson put it this way: God the Son is called the Prince of Peace. We came into the world with a song of peace. On earth, peace. He went out of the world with a legacy of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Christ's earnest prayer was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but bled for peace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, he died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood. As he prayed for peace, so he paid for peace. People, Jesus didn't wait for us to get our act together before he came and offered his love. He took us at our worst moment. He took us when we were at war with God. And he said, peace be with you. And folks, because our Lord lives, our lives need not be ruled by fear. Because when we gave our lives to Christ, God made us his own. And the idea that we need not be ruled by fear is not just a New Testament concept. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God has come into our lives. Christ has made himself known. If indeed we are people of faith. And because of that, in the worst of moments, we can have what the scripture calls peace that defies understanding. The moment Jesus made himself known in your life, the moment he appeared, as it were, he said, you don't have to be afraid any longer. But that's not all. When Jesus appears, fellowship with the Savior can be enjoyed. When he appeared, a fellowship, a community, a communion with Christ, the living Lord, is possible. Of all the things he could have done, what Jesus did when these men are quaking in their boots is kind of surprising. The risen Lord did a surprising thing when he asked for food. Now, even before he does that, it's been noted, they are still afraid, but for a different reason. He says they still couldn't believe. They were afraid, eat with joy and amazement. Folks, they're looking and they're thinking, this is too good to be true. It's kind of like, this is wonderful. We must be dreaming. It can't be real. So what does Jesus do? Hey, do you have anything to eat? Yeah, ghosts don't have appetites. In one aspect, asking them for something to eat, eating the fish, is showing them, I'm really here. This isn't a mass delusion. By the way, some of the people who've tried to explain away the resurrection actually say they were all having a mass hallucination. But no, I'm here. I'm flesh and bone. I'm here. But I think there's another reason why he asks for food. Through 3 years of fellowship with Christ, they ate many a meal together. And he ate not only with his disciples, his apostles who had committed themselves into his hands. He ate with multitudes. He ate with curiosity seekers. His enemies were upset because he was always going around eating with tax collectors and sinners. To sit down and share a meal is an act of intimacy. It's an act of friendship. It's an act of here, we are together. Just think about it, even in your life, if you've ever done that kind of dining where everything's are benches and you all of a sudden are sitting by someone you don't know, for at least the first few minutes, it's going to be uncomfortable. He's sitting down and he's having a moment of fellowship with them, connecting with them, letting them know, I am the Jesus you knew. Now, obviously, he's got a glorified body, but it is a body and it is his. Jesus shared a time of fellowship with them. And like so many times when he was walking during his ministry, that meal is going to turn into an opportunity to teach a lesson. And we'll look at that in just a moment. I want you to understand something today. A true communion with the Lord takes place when Jesus makes himself known. A real, honest-to-goodness fellowship. Now, it's very hard for some people to believe that simply because even as believers, he is perfect. The only person who has ever lived a perfect life, holy before God Almighty. And there's a struggle here. Why would he want to have fellowship with me? Doesn't he know what I am? Folks, we tend to wear masks a good part of our life. Well, not physical, but we will put on a persona. Why? Because we're afraid if people really knew us, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with us. But this perfect one knows us. I can guarantee you, whatever sin you may have confessed before Christ, he was not in heaven go, what do you mean? I didn't see that coming. He knows us. And he still wants to be with us. People think that fellowship with the holy God is impossible, but that's why Christ came. Wilbur Nelson tells the story of a father who had one of those sons. He'd gotten in trouble a lot, and apparently the same kind of things over and over again. So one night at the meal, Dad has had enough, and he says, look, if you mess up one more time tonight, you're going to go into the attic, and for dinner, you're going to have bread and water. Now, you would have thought he would have immediately straightened up, but he didn't. He messed up again, and his father took him into the attic with the bread and water, and came back downstairs. And father was miserable. Couldn't get his boy off of his mind. He felt so bad that he sent him up into the attic. And his wife could see what's going on. The gears are turning and she understands. She goes, look, you can't go bring him back down. If you do, he's not going to respect your word. He needs to know you meant business and he needs to know you're not going to back down. If you do, he'll just continue the path he's going. And father looked at his wife and says, yeah, I know. I know I can't take back the discipline because he needs to know my word is true. So he kissed his wife on the cheek and went upstairs to the attic. And sat down with his son and ate a meal of bread and water. And when that evening the little boy fell asleep on that hard attic floor, His father's arm was his pillow. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We might be the righteousness of God in Christ. He shared and gave of himself. And God gave the greatest gift of life. People, hear me today. Please hear me. If you don't understand this, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to save us, wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants us. The Father wants us. We sang a song earlier. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. When we have opened ourselves to Christ, when we have confessed him as Savior and Lord, he enters into our existence. He gives us meaning and purpose. And he is with us forever and always. We have trusted in his saving work. We have believed the testimony. And now we walk with the Lord and he with us. Because our Lord lives, we are never truly alone. And I know this world can be filled with loneliness, but we're never truly alone. Friends may forsake us. Co-workers may shun us. Even family members may turn our backs on us, but never the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I mentioned he lives. There's another old gospel song that used to be sung quite a lot. And the chorus is, "No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." Christ wants us to come and to know his love and to know his presence, to know his peace. When Christ appears, he brings peace. When Christ appears, he brings himself, and still it's not all. For when Christ appears, purpose is given. When Christ appears, purpose is given. Jesus has had his meal, and now he's going to go into a time of teaching. And in that teaching, the risen Lord gave insight to the disciples on the reason for his death and resurrection. Yes, he died to break the power of sin. He died paying the price that people could have salvation. He rose from the dead, proving that what he did had power. That is the primary purpose of his death and resurrection, to bring people into the kingdom of God, to come and invade their lives. But Jesus' words to disciples are crucial for us to hear, because he lets them know it's not just about you having salvation from your sin. I didn't come to die and be raised again just for your benefit. Just like he did with the men on the road to Emmaus, he told them in the upper room, "All of this fulfills what has been spoken about me in the Word of God." But then he said one other thing. "And you have witnessed everything that has happened." He told them, you need to wait in the upper room. You need to wait here. Because the Father's going to send exactly what he promised, and what he promised was the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father becomes real in your life and the Spirit of God comes upon you in power. This was the last thing Jesus said to them before he ascended. Now Luke who wrote the gospel also wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, he gives us a little more detail about this idea, you are witnesses of all of this. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And guess what? That isn't just about them. You see, friends, a call to witness comes into our lives when Jesus makes himself known. The moment we receive the gift of salvation, the moment we confessed him as Lord, each one of us had a calling come into our lives from God. A calling for good news. I remember at the age of 15, the strongest sense of calling in my life that God intended me to do vocational ministry. And that was a long time ago. And I know when people hear the word call, they very often think about pastors of different sorts. But we need to understand something. If you have confessed Jesus, you have a call. You have a purpose that is greater than just existence. It's greater than achieving whatever financial gain you want, whatever property you desire, whatever education that will take you to whatever. It's more than that. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. When you gave your life to Christ, you became brand new. He said, all this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Another old song that focuses on this says, we've a story to tell to the nations. Because our Lord lives, a call to witness comes into our life. And because our Lord lives, we can be active participants in his plan. We can be active participants. Those of you who know me know that music is a huge part of my life. I have too many song lyrics going on through my brain, and I enjoy them, most of them. Some of them I wish I'd never heard. I will confess I am a child, a teenager of the 70s, and I really loved Creedence Clearwater Revival. Still like to hear them. And John Fogerty, after he left CCR, wrote a song, and he talked about it in an interview with MLB.com, Major League Baseball.com. And it's a song about baseball. He never played, but he loved watching it. And he loved hearing the stories his dad would tell him about Joe DiMaggio and what a great ball player he was. And just like Fogerty, he was from San Francisco, and he talked about all those heroes that drove it and moved him. He said, the players were heroes to me as long as I can remember. And then he gives an explanation for the song. He said, it is about baseball, but it is also a metaphor about getting yourself motivated, about facing the challenge of one thing or another, at least at the beginning of an endeavor, about getting yourself all ready, whatever it is necessary for the job. And the lyrics to the song meant a lot to me. My first encounter with Little League baseball was at the age of 8. Unfortunately, I didn't get to be in center field. I got put in right field because I didn't know what I was doing. But listen to the chorus. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Look at me. I can be center field. Folks, we were never meant to sit on the bench when it came to telling the story of Jesus. Every one of us, having been touched by God, by all that he's done for us in Christ, every one of us should be saying, put me in. Let me go. Let me be part of the game. Let me be part of what you're doing. This is our call. This is our purpose. Each one of us to declare the good news. And in his commentary on Luke, R.C. Sproul said, when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we are not proclaiming the eternal significance of an idea, nor are we saying that Jesus lives on in somebody's memory or that his reappearances were simply visionary experiences. The confession of the Church of Christ for 2,000 years has been and must continue to be an unequivocal conviction of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anything less is at complete variance with the testimony of the New Testament. But why do so many people reject it then? Why do we need to be telling? And when we're telling, understand that there's some people who will reject. A very different theologian, Wolfhart Pannenberg, a Lutheran minister from Europe, who had a strong, strong emphasis on the legitimate historical resurrection of Christ, said that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And we acknowledge that, right? People aren't resurrected. It's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. And both of these theologians were right. The resurrection is an essential part of our faith. And the resurrection does change the way we live. Because when we confess Christ as Lord and the risen Christ enters into our lives, making himself known, appearing to our hearts, he frees us from fear and makes peace possible in our lives. A peace with God, the Holy One of Israel. We can be at peace with God, receiving peace from God. When Jesus appears and we receive what he's done for us, he can drive the dreaded loneliness of life far away. And when we're thinking nobody understands, nobody knows, he walks with us and says, I understand and I am with you always to the very end. And it's a fellowship that holds us gently but tightly. No one can pull us from the hand of our God. And when he comes into our lives, he interrupts everything that we think is most important and gives to us a purpose that impacts even eternity. Because when we go and tell, yes, many will reject. But some will hear, and some will trust, and some will meet the living Christ even as we have. Our purpose is not to go to sleep at night so we can get up in the morning and live our day as usual. We are ambassadors of Christ. And we have the words of salvation that let people know. They can know. As followers of a risen Lord, let us commit ourselves thoroughly to telling all that he wants for us. thoroughly to everything he wants, let us commit our lives into his hands. Let us serve a risen Savior and touch our world with the message of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Charmel if she will go to the piano right now. If you know the Lord Jesus, then your call today on this Resurrection Sunday is not just to say, amen, he's alive. Your call is, amen, Lord, here I am. Let me be what you want me to be. Let me accomplish what you want me to accomplish. Let me trust, and when I'm afraid, let me think about you, and you drive the fear away. Let me know the warmth of what it means to walk with you. And Father, right now, I need you to change my heart so that I won't even let fear keep me from telling people about the risen Christ. But today, you may not know him. And it's possible you've been in church for years in your life, but it's been a ritual. It's been something you do. But you've not had that encounter with the risen Lord. You have not committed yourself into his hands. Today, the Spirit of God may have already been speaking to your heart. Now is the time. Today is the moment. Are you willing to hear that call? Are you willing to set aside whatever is keeping you back? And will you come and trust him? I'm going to ask all of you to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. You may have a desire to recommit yourself as a Christian to the purpose that the risen Lord has given you. And if you'd like to come at the front and pray, you are more than welcome, and I would love to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord, and you realize it's time to quit playing games, it's time to quit being a person of ritual and being a person of connection with Christ, I'm going to ask you. There's nothing more I enjoy doing than letting some people know that Christ loves them. Today I'm asking you, will you accept that he died for you, that he rose for you? Are you willing to commit your heart into his hands right now? And again, I invite you, if you'd like to talk with me, will you come? Father God, move among us, and may your Spirit direct as you would have through Christ.